John chapter 21, as we endeavor to finish up the book of John here. John chapter 21. We'll begin reading this morning in verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And so now, once again, we have the restoration of Peter before us. And we find that the Lord now has asked him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter now throws himself upon the omniscience of the Lord Jesus and says, You know that I love thee, in verse number 17. And once again, Jesus repeats, Feed my sheep. And when we left off John some weeks ago, we had talked about the fact that these three challenges that the Lord gives to the Lord Jesus are a little different. In the first one, he says, Feed my lambs. In the second, feed my sheep. And in the third, feed my sheep. But there's a different Greek word that undergirds each of these things. And we're down to this third time now. And we'll remember that because Peter denied the Lord three times, the Lord now gives him three opportunities for repentance and restoration. And so this is the third one now. And the word here for feed is bosko, which is the same as it was at the first challenge. So we find the same Greek word in the first challenge and the third challenge, but in the second challenge, you remember it was poimeno. And poimeno means to shepherd. And so there's a little bit different thing here, and if we exercise our thought, we'll say there must be some reason that the Lord Jesus does this outside of Peter's restoration. There must be a broader application here, and surely there is, because when we look at John chapter 20 and verse number 26, let's go ahead and go there. I guess I'll put my glasses on.
I didn't wear them ever.
You probably didn't need them. I wish I did. John chapter 20 and verse number 26. John chapter 20 and verse number 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and saith, Peace be unto you. This is the third time now, you'll remember, that the Lord has said to the disciples, Peace be unto you. Verse 27, Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas saw he didn't have to exercise what he had boasted that he would do, as to put his finger into the nail prints, and to thrust his hand into the side. But we see here that the Lord Jesus now is saying, Feed, bosko, my sheep, in John chapter 21 and verse number 17. And that gives us a hint here as to what he's driving at. because we are dealing with the restoration of Peter here, but now we have brought in the idea of Thomas's restoration. And so this Greek word here, bosko, for feed my sheep, means also be standing by to restore those that have fallen or failed. That's part of what an elder is to do. And so when we bring that in, that reminds us of something in 1 John chapter 2. The same John that writes the Gospel of John also writes 1 John. I'll find my bookmarks here in a minute. Or not. 1 John. First John chapter 2. And let's start reading in verse number 13. Remember, this is the same John that writes the Gospel of John. And John here now is taking everything in as a sort of a spectator in John chapter 21. But he has this to say now in this epistle. And in verse number 13, John says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So he writes to three groups of saved individuals here. He writes to the fathers, which would indicate mature Christians, those that have imbibed of the Scriptures and been led into the meaning of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, mature believers. But he also addresses young men, and he'll kind of now hook this up with those three things that the Lord Jesus challenges Peter with when he says, feed my sheep. And that's the reason that there's a difference in the Greek word in the second, because now John is writing to the young men. Those would be the growing believers, those that have been saved for some time, and they're beginning to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he writes to the little children, which would comport itself to the lambs that we find, feed my lambs. And so these are the new believers that need to be taught the basic fundamentals of the faith. And I think all of us, as we look around and understand, we realize that amongst us in the church, we see all three classes of individuals. We start off as little children, where we begin to grasp the basics. When the Scripture says, those that would come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Those that would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These basic, fundamental truths that a new Christian, when he puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receives the new birth and receives the Holy Spirit, these verses help him to build a foundation. And that foundation is necessary spiritually so that something can be built upon that foundation. So the first thing a new believer needs to know is that he is saved. He has that conviction. He has the Holy Spirit bearing witness with his spirit that he is a child of God, even though he doesn't understand very much past that. Well, this is where the teaching ministry comes in. So we have the evangelistic ministry putting forth the basic truths of the gospel that lead a person into salvation. But now we have a sort of a blank sheet of paper that the Holy Spirit can begin to build upon. And that would be the young men. When we start to get into a little bit deeper into the doctrines of the Scripture and what it means to be saved, well, then we go to the book of Romans. Romans 1, 2, and 3 gives the reasons that we need to be saved, but then 4, 5, and 6 give us the mechanism. How does salvation work? And so somebody now that has the basics, he goes on to start to discover how that salvation works. I mean, he knew that Jesus died on the cross to forgive his sins as a brand new believer. He knows that, but he doesn't understand how the Lord Jesus' death on the cross has wrought salvation for him. And as he begins to learn this, he becomes more firmly planted in the faith. His faith begins to increase. And then when we get to the fathers, these are the Christians that have grown into the deep things of God and start to understand the deep mysteries of God. start to be able to look at the Old Testament and understand that the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he finds the New Testament is concealed. He begins to put all sorts of things together in his mind, types and anti-types. And as a matter of fact, just to make a point on this, the way that we think in the West is different than the Oriental mind. For us, it's cause and effect. Something happens, and then that produces an effect. And we tend to reason in terms like that. What caused something to happen? Well, we look at that, and then we see what the effect is. But the Jews don't think that way. They look for these patterns. And I know that sometimes people start wondering, why do I keep talking about shadows and types? Types and anti-types. Because that's the way the Jews look at the Scripture. They look for patterns. They look for patterns in prophecy. They look for the Old Testament anti-types and then the types in the New Testament. And that's the way that they think and reason. So it's entirely different. But as we grow and mature, even as Western believers, we start to see that that's true. So much of the Bible becomes so clear to us when we begin to think in that way. For example, Moses, when the serpents were biting the people, was instructed to make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole, and whosoever looked at that brazen serpent would be healed of the serpent's bite. Well, that's the very truth now, the type and anti-type of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he dies on the cross, all those that would look to him will live. And so that's the way that they think about these things. Yes?
Yeah, it's interesting that, the profane world has brought symbology into that also with the
scapulas. Yes. In fact, we're going to talk about that when we get started in Revelation, because the church at Sardis, that's where that symbol comes in, and it's germane to the message that the Lord Jesus has to that church. And so, once again, my thought has been that I think the next in-depth study that we need to do needs to be, once again, the book of Revelation, because I think we're standing in the very portals of those things coming into focus before us. I don't think we have very much time left here before the harpazo, or the rapture, takes place. But God wants us to know, Jesus wants us to know, all of the things in the book of Revelation that have to do with the final judgment of this wicked world. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that will promise you a blessing if you'll just read it. Nothing about understanding it, but just read it. And it's the only book that makes that claim. So I think that'll be an interesting study for us, and definitely this is for the fathers. Okay, back to the book of John. In verse number 18, John chapter 21, the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," speaking to Peter now. Now, John is hearing all this going on, and that's why he's able to record it for us here. He's an eyewitness to this. The Lord now tells Peter, "Verily, verily, or of a truth," or pay attention to this, it's important, "I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest wherever thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now, do you think that it's any sort of an accident that verse number 18 comes after verse number 17 and 16 and 15? The Lord is teaching Peter something here. Because you were a young man, because you were a lamb, because you weren't strong in the faith, that led to your fall, your denial of me. But Peter, you're going to grow to the place where that boast you made about going to prison and to death for me, you're actually going to be able to do it, and you're going to be able to do it willingly. So in verse number 18, he says, "When thou wast young," young in the faith, the Peter that has been following the Lord Jesus now for the last 3 years, he's a very immature Christian. He's a lamb. But the Lord here is telling him, you made that boast, and you meant it as far as you could mean it in your flesh. Peter wasn't kidding when he said to the Lord, I'm willing to go into prison and to death for you. But that was his old man talking. Well, he found out that he couldn't do it. But the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a second chance to keep that promise that you made. And this time, you're going to succeed. But it's going to be much different. So the Lord says then, when you were young, you girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, which is what Peter has been doing all through the Lord's earthly ministry. Since Peter's impulsive here and he's impulsive there, he's like a bull in a china shop, spiritually, if you will, because he's young and his faith is weak. But the Lord Jesus now says, but when thou shalt be old, when you're going to be mature in the faith, there's many things coming now, Peter, that you are going to learn. Because it's more than 30 years from this time that the Lord's speaking to Peter on the shores of Galilee until he actually is crucified. And in that period of time, we are going to see him grow tremendously. And as a matter of fact, Peter actually has something to say about this himself. Let's see what Peter himself says about it by turning to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. This is Peter's testimony in his own words. Second Peter chapter 1, and we want to start reading in verse number 13. Yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in that body that he was presently dwelling in, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And you'll remember now the account of the transfiguration. What does Peter do? Peter has something to say. Peter always had something to say. So what did Peter say on the Mount of Transfiguration?
He's going to build him an altar and one for
prophets. Yeah, one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's build three tabernacles. No, Peter, you obviously don't get it. There's only one tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter impulsively blurts this out, which shows that he didn't have any understanding of what was going on at that time. But now, more than 30 years have gone by, many things have happened over that 30 years where Peter matures into a mature believer, and now looking back at that, he records these words. And in verse number 13, he says, I want to remind you of something while I'm still here with you, living in my natural body. I want you to remember something. And in verse number 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He knows his time is approaching. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Well, that's what the Lord is telling him on the shores of Galilee before he ascends into heaven. Peter, when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and somebody else is going to gird you and lead you someplace that your natural flesh isn't going to like. But we now see that Peter's spirit understands this, and he's all for it. It's still going to be something that's very disagreeable to the flesh, because being executed is just disagreeable to the flesh. But there's something else in play here. Verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, don't forget this. You're not spiritually going to stay in the same place that you are today if you earnestly pursue truth, if you have a desire to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to grow. The Holy Spirit is going to bring you along. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What Peter is saying here is, I know what I'm talking about because I was there as an eyewitness. And by the way, John will back me up on this. James will back me up on this. We're not following some cunningly devised fables. This isn't something that somebody made up out of whole cloth. This is something that we actually saw with our own eyes and heard with our own ears. And then he brings this back to the Mount of Transfiguration, but it's from an entirely different point of view. In verse number 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter doesn't have anything to say about building three tabernacles now. He finally begins to understand what it is that took place all those years before on the Mount of Transfiguration, because he's grown. He's had an opportunity to grow from a lamb to one that needed to be shepherded to finally one that is mature in the faith. And in verse number 18, he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. In other words, now he started off by saying, this isn't something that was made up. And now he ends up by saying, we heard this voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But I want you to notice verse number 19 here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter now is matured to the place where he says, yes, I now understand what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I've got something more important than that to tell you. Pay attention to the Word of God. It's a more sure word of prophecy or word of God. He's elevating the Scriptures here above even what he experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's important if you're going to mature from being a lamb into one that needs to be led by the shepherd into a mature believer. It's only by the Word of God. It's only by the Word of God that we learn of our need of salvation today. It's only by the Word of God that we mature into having a desire to be closer to the Lord Jesus, and that can only be done through study of the Scriptures, and then to mature into mature believers, or fathers, as John puts it. And it's all by the Word of God. That's why we constantly, constantly study only the Word of God and try to stay away as much as we can from conjecture. Well, we're not done with Peter yet. Let's go back to John chapter 21. Peter now has professed his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovest thou me? He throws himself on the omniscience of God. You know that I love you. And then the Lord, in verse number 18, says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. In other words, you're going to stretch forth your hand voluntarily, knowing what is happening. Remember, in Peter's own words, he said, I know that I must shortly put off this tabernacle. He knows what death he's going to die, and he knows it's at hand at that time. And so the Lord says, you'll stretch forth your hands. You're voluntarily going to do what you recklessly said in the flesh that you would do all those years ago when you were young. And shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. The word here is bind. Someone else will bind you, tie you up, And then he will lead you to some place that you really wouldn't want to go. Verse number 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. The Lord has given him a command now. All of these things are now water under the bridge. And the Lord says, now, Peter, you have been restored. You've been instructed. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do what you in the power of the flesh said you would do, which is go to death for me. You're going to actually be able to do it, and you're going to want to do it. And then he says, follow me. Well, you know, lambs don't turn into those needing to be shepherded overnight. Sanctification is a process. It takes time. Sanctification has had its work in the life of Peter when he writes in his own epistle, 2 Peter, the things that we just read. He's writing that as a mature believer. But he's still a little lamb on the shore of Galilee here, and we're going to see this come out. The Lord now says, follow me. Well, what does Peter do in verse number 20? Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter still hasn't figured out that it was Judas. Is it John? Well, Peter's not done putting his foot in his mouth, because we get to verse number 21 now. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Well, what about John? If he's not the one that betrayed you, so then what about him? The Lord just got done telling Peter, follow me. Look at me. Don't look at anything else. Just look at me. Exactly. But see what it shows here? Even though Peter has been restored, he's still a lamb. He's still a young believer, and he's having trouble retaining focus on the Lord. There's still the power of the flesh in his life. And this is just what happens with a new believer. When people are first saved, they very seldom walk in the Spirit. They have no real idea of what it even means. And so most of their walk is in the flesh. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows what's in Peter's heart. And yet, he's fully restored him to this very important ministry. But it still comes out here as a lesson to us. We cannot expect new believers to act the same way that a mature believer acts. And even a mature believer never walks entirely in the Spirit. As long as the flesh is around, there's going to be times that the flesh trips up even the most mature believer. Who do you think is the best example in the Scripture of walking in the Spirit?
Joseph.
Good.
John.
Who?
John,
that's good. But if you were to think of super Christians, who's the superest Christian?
Paul,
of course. Do you think that Paul ever took a misstep?
Yes.
Name it. Pardon?
Yeah, he left it. There was also the whole thing with Frank, that his infirmity being given him.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, or God said, my grace is sufficient for him.
What about the idea of John Mark?
Mm-hmm.
He judged John Mark pretty harshly when he was a young believer, didn't he? But what about when Paul is old? Bring Mark with you to visit me. He's profitable to the ministry. Even Paul had to go through the process of sanctification. And it isn't until Paul gets on in his ministry that God gives him all of the visions of the deep things of God that he records, especially in Ephesians and Colossians. Some of the deepest truths in all the Scripture. But here's Peter. What shall this man do? Peter, haven't you gotten in trouble before by sticking your nose into somebody else's business? The lessons come hard. But look what Jesus says. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Wow. Peter, you're going to be girded and led to where you don't want to go, but now that you've gone and stuck your nose into this business, I'll just let you know a little truth here. What if he will tarry till I come? Well, what's the Lord implying here? That he's going to go someplace, because he has to go someplace before he can come. He ascends into heaven. And knowing what you know now today, what is the Lord Jesus saying here? What if I will that he tarry till I come? Is this something that happened in John's life? Another shameless plug for the next series of lessons. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus takes John and brings him into the very throne room of heaven. Revelation chapter 4. And gives him all the visions of the time of the end. But John wants to clear something up here. Verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? John is pointing this out because this rumor gets started amongst Christians that the Lord Jesus is going to return to the earth before the apostle John dies a natural death. And John says, no, that's not true at all. He didn't say that I wouldn't die. Well, John is the last disciple that does die, and he dies a natural death out of all the 12. They tried to murder him, but they couldn't. Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And so John now puts his seal on the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't say that John wouldn't die till he returned, because he wants us to understand that. See what happens when rumors start getting bandied around? Somebody hears about this and makes it into something that it isn't, and John straightens that out now. Well, he's still with us. However, in a sense, it's true, because the Lord did allow John to tarry until he came, in the sense that he, in Revelation chapter 4, says, come up hither. John, you have a very important book to write. And so, in that sense, what happens is true. And then verse number 25, to close out the book. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Well, do you think that there's a whole lot of things that Jesus said and did that was not recorded? What does Deuteronomy 29:29 have to say? No fair looking it up. I was talking to Rod. He was furiously flipping pages. What did you say, Mom? Yes, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed in this book are for us to know and understand. Yes, the Lord Jesus did many things, and that's the subject of a lot of fables. A lot of religion that professes itself to be Christian has made up all kinds of fables about things that the Lord Jesus did during his earthly ministry. But if it isn't in this book, we should probably not pay any attention to it at all. And so, we've now come to the last amen in the book of John. Amen. Let's pray.